Okay. Yes, please introduce yourself.
Hi, I'm Pam. Oh, get my glasses on. So, David is one of my very favorites. And when I knew that this was going to be the week that I was going to do the wrap-up, I thought, yes, I love David. In all of his sinful, God-loving glory. So let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, you are here with us. And we are so thankful that it's your word that we're studying. This is not about us just coming to relax. This is about you talking to us. And I pray that you will do that this morning, that any words that I say would come straight from the heart of God, and that it would not be, that I would not stand in the way. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to let you know that, first of all, we're going to do just an overview of 1 Samuel 17 and 18. And then I've got some points that I just want to share with you that I think are amazing. And then I'm going to go and sit down, and we're going to play a song, which is fairly new to me. Some of you might know it well. It's just a beautiful, beautiful song, and it's 5 minutes long. So just listen and take it in and think about maybe some of the things that God has been wanting to say to you this morning. So, what's to be done about the giants? Saul has shown his true colors, and God has dealt with him swiftly. He has been chosen to lead God's people, and there was no mercy clause in the contract. He was given instructions and expected to carry them out to the letter. He disobeyed. As Samuel reminded him, obedience is more important to God than any sacrifice we might have to offer, even if it's a sacrifice that God has required of us. Unfortunately, the strength for which Saul was known was increasingly becoming his downfall. The spirit of God had been replaced by an evil spirit, and he steadily moved closer to the end of his reign and to the end of his life. And as insecurity, masked by fear and jealousy, gained a foothold in his heart, he began a downward spiral. The spirit of God had been replaced by an evil spirit. Evil spirits are bad. And if we don't have the spirit of God within us, that evil can move in quickly. His insecurity was a sure sign that he was relying on his own strength rather than trusting in God who had chosen him for the job. Into this oppressive environment entered David. He had been anointed as the next king, but he would not take on his new position until God removed Saul. And that timing was in God's hands. David had to wait. He would face a great deal of adversity before that happened. Saul was in distress, and the only thing that seemed to bring him peace was David and his harp. Now, someone who recognizes God as his master has a heart that is humble before God, obedient to God's word, will be a messenger of peace. It was not a coincidence that David was able to provide Saul with some relief. Although God had removed his spirit from Saul, he had sent his spirit to fill David. The spirit of God was in that place, even though it was not in Saul. David was the youngest in a large family, and he had already dealt with adversity being the youngest. Saul, having been stripped of God's spirit, did not recognize his depravity. He only looked for relief, not for the cause of his troubled heart. Through it all, though, David maintained a devotion to his God and a desire to obey him. Paul tells us in Acts 13 that after removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." This is quite a proclamation from God about a sinful man. God knew that David would fall. He knew that he was far from perfect, but he saw David's heart. He knew the depth of his desire to serve his God. God does not look for perfect people. We know that. He looks for imperfect people who are committed to having God use them for his purposes. Saul had grown to like David, and he had given him a job as one of his armor bearers, asking Jesse to allow David to remain in his service. David also continued to tend his father's sheep, take food to his brothers, report back to his father about their well-being, and clearly David was a very remarkable, strong, energetic, reliable young man. Enter the Philistines. This is yet another chapter in the ongoing saga of Israel and their struggle for relief and freedom from their enemies. The Philistines decided that they wanted to conquer the Israelites and move into their land. As teams tend to do, the Philistines had their champion. His name was Goliath, and he was a big man. He was over 9 feet tall, as we know, carried 125 pounds of armor. The Israelites were terrified of him, and who wouldn't be? They were so terrified, though, that they forgot who they were, the army of the Lord. And they were paralyzed to do anything about him. One day, when David was taking food to his brothers, just before they were heading out into battle, he saw Goliath in all of his terrifying stature, making one of his 2 daily trips to the edge of the field, ready to threaten, not ready, actually threatening and bullying. This raging had been going on for 40 days. David himself was outraged and wondered how such a man could be allowed to terrorize God's people and God himself. The long and short of it was that he offered to get rid of this guy. Saul accepted him, but wanted David to wear the king's own armor. David could not, of course, because it wasn't made for him. It had been designed, that armor, for King Saul. The king commented that David was just a lad. Although he was desperate for someone to save them, he questioned the likelihood that David was that someone. And then, the words that tell us clearly who David is. He explained that he was not worried. Carrie?
Point to the back.
And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David did not seek the success that he received. He sought to serve the Lord. The king commented, "Well, okay." And then the words that David spoke were very passionate, and he was truthful because in his heart he knew that God deserved the credit, and he gave God that credit before the battle was even won. David, youngest brother, he was brave. He was a shepherd boy. He was chosen to be king. He was a musician, author of many songs, a harpist. He was obedient to his earthly father, his heavenly father, and to his king. He was a son of Jesse. He was ancestor of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, mother of Jesus, protector of the weak, lion killer. And most of all, he was a man after God's own heart. David told Goliath that he was coming in the Lord's name and it was the Lord who would win the battle. In no uncertain terms, he told that giant that he was going down. Oh, I keep doing that. So there was a slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and a fight actually the most famous fight probably in all of history. But you know, even though there was a boy and a giant and a slingshot, the giant slayer, of course, we know was God, who allowed David to participate in getting rid of Goliath while Saul was spinning in the corner. Saul loved David, and he promoted him, and David continued to be successful in everything he did because God was with him. As much as Saul loved him, he became increasingly jealous. Saul's son Jonathan recognized that David was moving quickly into position to be king, which meant that he himself would not. But God gave the young men a love for one another, which provided a friendship that helped to sustain them through very difficult days. Friends are good. Friends are gifts. Friends are a provision. Much later, David was dealing with the consequences of his own sinful actions. And he knew that he needed God. He knew that he was a sinner. He had committed the sin of adultery and murder, but was set apart as a man after God's own heart. What set him apart as a man after God's own heart was his acknowledgement of the sin and his desire that God would work in him. David was bowed low in humility. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." And now we come to the crucial part of this story for us. This is where James MacDonald would say, "Listen up." So, point number one, giants take on different shapes. We likely won't ever need to deal with 9-foot-tall men with javelins and spears who will threaten our lives. We may, though, find ourselves faced with giants who threaten our joy, steal our hope, and ruin our God-given potential. Number two, feel free to name your giants. It's okay. They are real. They are scary. God knows all about them. It might be sickness, a disappointing child, an unkind or distant spouse, loss of a job, loss of a friend, depression, worry, a combination of these, or one of thousands of others. I wish that God would use a few stones on my giants so that I could live the life that I want to live. Number three, sometimes people offer us help, and they want to give us their own personal giant-proof armor. Other people cannot protect us, just as we cannot protect those that we love from living with trials. Maybe that's unfortunate, but stop for a minute and just think about it. Would you prefer to have another person be your giant slayer, or would it be better to have God, who made you and loves you more than, as your protector and savior? Number four, giants in our lives give us opportunity to trust. They also provide a way for us to show our dependence upon God. This story of a wayward king with a proud heart, a young man chosen to do great things, a big mouth threatening giant held powerless by all-powerful God, and a victory in an impossible situation, this story is a gift. You see, it isn't about the king, or the giant, or the young man. Not really. It's about God conquering sin and showing us how good and how great he is. We have heard today one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Some of you likely remember hearing it when you were children. I struggled with this lesson. I did not know where to focus our attention. There is so much in it. But really, every chapter we study in every book of the Bible is so full. And God teaches each of us something that we may need to learn. What we learn could be so diverse, so different. And yet, that's the wonder of God and his word. He teaches and reaches right into our individual world of giants. And he wants us to know that he's overcome all of it. Hear this. God frees our hearts from the bondage of the giants, but he does not necessarily destroy those giants. Not now. Not yet. Maybe not until we get to glory. But he is strong, and he will provide us with all that we need until that time. We are not supposed to dwell on escape from our pain or our hardship. We are to be joy-filled and purpose-driven while we live through them. That's what sets us apart and gives people who look at us a reason to want to know Jesus. It isn't about freedom from pain. It's about being free to live obediently and listen carefully to what God wants to do in us and through us, and how he wants to live in the midst of our trials. God's purpose for us is that we will be like Jesus, that we worship him. The more we are becoming like him, the closer we come to being free from the power that the giants have over us.